We're going to listen together this morning to the book of Ruth, as we hope to do a series on that, Lord willing. And we listened, first of all, to the first six verses. Ruth 1, after the book of Judges and before the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, Ruth 1, 1 through 6. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in this country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Thus far, God's word to us this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we would like to start a short series on the book of Ruth, probably about six messages. And Ruth is a beautiful book in which the love of God and the work of God is clearly on display in remarkable ways, and sometimes hidden behind the scenes. But as we begin to consider the work of God in the life of Ruth and Naomi this morning especially, we are going to take for a moment that black cloth. That black cloth that lets the rest of the book sparkle all the brighter. In the first five verses of this book, it looks like God's providence is frowning on them. And as we hope to see in these first verses, it reminds us of what once a poet, William Cowper, said, or a hymn writer, who often struggled with troubles and darkness and with depression and trials in his life. This is what he wrote. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. And then especially this. He writes, "Judge not God by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." And that's where our theme comes from tonight. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And we're going to, especially because of the text, we are going to set the context of the book, and we are going to look at that frowning providence, and we are going to see a little glimpse of that smile breaking through in verse 6. Let me read that verse by way of introduction to us. Verse 6, where we see God's smile, as it were, breaking through a little bit. Verse 6, there we read, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." So with the Lord's help, when providence frowns, first of all, we look at the family, who they were, then the famine, what happened, and how it went from worse to from bad to worse in our third thought, their misfortune, and then something about the future. First of all, then, the family. In our mind, we see this family traveling. They are traveling. They look like Israelites' children, but what do we see? Where are they going? Are they going to worship the Lord in those feasts where the Lord said, "Come before me to the feasts"? No, they are not going there. They are going in the opposite direction. They are going to Moab. Moab was one of the neighboring countries of Israel. They were traveling, as they all did in those days, by foot probably. And they had been traveling for a few days. So where are they heading? Not, children, for worship, but they're heading for the world. Who are they? What are they going to do? Why are they traveling? It is a father, a mother, and two sons. They are going there to Moab. And the name of the father is Elimelech. And the mother's name is Naomi, and Mahlon and Chilion are the two sons. Children, do you know what the name of Elimelech means? Eli means my God. Melech means king in Hebrew. So my God is king. That's his name. Do you know what Naomi's name means? It means he deals sweetly with man, or he deals pleasantly with man. And we are going to see glimpses of that as we go on in the book, Lord willing. What about Mahlon and Chilion? What do their names mean? Well, their names are related to two words: sickness and mortality, or consumption and wasting, some have translated. So there they are, the family hasting away from the service of the Lord to the service of self and of the world. Why am I saying this? Well, verse 1, what do we read? And a certain man from Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. They are leaving Bethlehem, Judah, the place where God would later on have a king born. A king would be born there. Do you remember who was born there, children? It was King David. Yes. And later, I think you know about a greater king, children, don't you? The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, the only Savior of the world and of God's people. They are leaving that place. They're leaving Israel, the land of God's promises, the land where God said, "I will bless you there when you obey me and love me and serve me and trust me. I will bless you there." That land that was described as the land flowing with milk and honey. This was the country of the Lord who is king of his people. Now, when was this happening? Let's read on for a moment in verse 1. There we hear the first reason why they were going to leave. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, or the judges judged. It was in the time of the judges. It was in the time when Israel did not have an earthly king. It was ruled by judges in those days, leaders that God rose up. And in Judges 21, verse 25, in the end of the book of Judges, what do we read? In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's what described the times of the judges. And when we read the book of Judges, we soon find out that it was a difficult time to live in. There was no stable government. There was war after war and distress after distress. And children, what happens when everyone does what is right in their own eyes? Well, yeah, they're not serving the Lord. They're serving idols. And that's what we see in the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, we see that the people of God were first enjoying some time of peace, and then they turn away slowly away to their idols, away from God, serving Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then what does the Lord do? He sends a nation, a neighboring nation, to punish them and to attack them and to oppress them. And what do they do then? Then the people suddenly realize we are in trouble, and they cry out to the Lord. And then God raises up a judge, a leader. And often these judges were in just little parts of Israel, not for the entire country like a king would be. Little part of the country. He delivered and they enjoyed some peace. And slowly they went back to idolatry again. Begin to serve idols. Do you see why they needed a king? So when Elimelech and Naomi exchanged Bethlehem for Moab, we can be quite sure that when they lived in this time, they were influenced by the way people were thinking and living. Everyone did what was good and right in their own eyes. There was no king, no real leadership. But children, wait a moment. What was the name again of Elimelech? There was a king. There is a king. Also today, Elimelech, my God, is king. Every Israelite, every Christian should know that God is king forever. Elimelech should have known. And when God is king, who rules over all the entire world, not just in Israel, and who rules over all things in this world, all circumstances in this world, He can be trusted, whatever our circumstances are, wherever we find ourselves. And however this world is full of political unrest and other unrest and difficulties and trials, my God is king. Is He your king? Is that why you can trust and why you can be stable this morning? The days of the judges was much like our days, is it not? Tumultuous. Everyone is doing what is good in their own eyes. And we hear about the church that people are leaving churches not for other churches. No, they go into the world. Just like Elimelech here. Elimelech's name meant, my God is king. But here, what is he doing? He's not confessing what his name is all about. My God is king. No, he's doing the opposite. He's leaving that place where God says, my presence is there. I will bless you there. In those days, it was Israel. In our days, it's the church. It's the church where God wants to bless his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Elimelech makes us think of someone who is a Christian by name only, not transformed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has not seen Jesus, who is our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, with the eye of faith, who has not seen Him in His glorious beauty, the King in His beauty, and how worthy He is to give our entire worship, a person, an unbeliever who doesn't realize how we need Him. Do we realize that? We need Him daily, don't we? A person who does not what is good in his own eyes. That's what Elimelech makes us think of. And perhaps with words we say, God is my king. But then, our daily lives, what does it show? What are the choices showing us? You see, there's a difference between a Christian and a Christian in name only. Both say, the Lord is my king. They confess it. I'm a Christian. I'm Elimelech, as it were. But the real Christian says, the Lord is my King and shows it in the way we live. And as we start to live and listen to the Word of God, what does it bring, children? It brings this struggle in our heart, flesh, spirit, our own sinfulness, and the Spirit of God, and they wrestle. And the new part of us wants to submit to the Lord, to His Word, to His commandments, even when the circumstances are not so good and favorable. Even, children, when there is famine. And that brings us to our second thought here. So Elimelech is leaving Bethlehem and taking his family. Why? Well, we saw it, right? Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Read on in verse 1. Another reason. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. There was no food, children. No food. God's providence, who rules all things by His words and upholds all things, rain and drought and all those things come out of His good and gracious hands, was not very favorable. It was as if the Lord was frowning upon His people. Famine. No food. Why? What does the Bible tell us about famine? What does the Bible teach us? Why does the Lord send famine upon His people Israel? Now, if we would flip a few pages back and go to Deuteronomy, children, you go past the book of Judges, past the book of Joshua, you go back to Deuteronomy, chapter 28, verse 12, what does the Lord promise? The Lord says, the Lord shall open unto thee His good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto the land in His season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. God shows here what will happen when the people are faithfully serving Him, when they are trusting Him as King, when they are trusting Him and His salvation. When they trust Him and the sacrifices they made that pointed to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I will bless my people. I will bless their work. I will bless them with rain. But then, a few chapters later, verse chapter 32, what will happen? When His people turn slowly away from Him to idols and leave Him, exchange Him slowly. It's always a slow process. And serve other gods. He will bring a curse, He says. And what is that curse, children? The curse is what it says in Deuteronomy 32, verse 24. They shall be burned with hunger. In other words, they will have lack of food and lack of famine, a famine rather. And we read in that chapter 2, we read a little around it, a few verses around it. What does the Lord show? He shows two things. Verse 20 shows there's a lack of faith with His people when there is a famine. I will hide my face from them. I will see that their end shall be for what their end shall be, for they are a froward generation. So they are not following the Lord at that time. Children in whom there is no faith. So we need faith. We need faith in the Lord to be truly blessed, not just outwardly, but blessed in our souls. What is the problem when God comes with famine, curses, for famine to His people? Verse 21, well, we already said it, right? God's people is moving away to idols. There we read in verse 21, they have moved me to jealousy. With what? With that which is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. That's idols. Things that are nothing. Vain. And then, what does God do? I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. Not my people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. So God says, if you serve me, I will bless you. If you trust me, I will bless you. And in those days, it had to do everything with the crops and outward things. Specifically, in those our days, it's more, especially in the New Testament, it's about the heart, blessing the heart. And here we see how God punishes his people. He sends another people in there. And he sends oppression. When the hearts of his people are not worshiping him alone, exclusively. God will come, send nations to bring oppression. It's the cycle of the judges. Peace, idolatry, someone to oppress. That's what's happening here. Famine, judgments, no faith, turning to idols. Does that ring a bell? How instructive for the time in which we live. When God's people are not living the way God wants it. Lack of faith, lack of serving him alone, we become more and more like the world around us. We serve the same kind of idols, money, possessions, security, safety, pleasure, ease, acceptance from others. If we serve those kind of idols, then God must come to his people. And he must come with judgments. And the judgment begins at the house of God. And God came to Naomi and Elimelech and their two boys with judgments. To all of Israel in that day. Why? God is jealous, children. What does that mean? Well, we think often jealous is a bad thing, right? But no, God is jealous. He wants them to serve him alone, and that's a good thing. God is jealous, and he sends his judgments. But how does Elimelech respond, children? Does he respond and say, well, where are my idols? I need to repent, cry out to the Lord, deliver me from my idols. No, that's not what he does. Do we this morning, when we see everything that is going on around us, beloved, do we cry out and say, Lord, I know all this is happening for a reason. And I know there's something still wrong in my heart. Take away the idols. Because that's the problem. The problem is not just the circumstances. The problem is in your and my heart. Are we crying these days to God? Crying out. Another lockdown. Cry out to God. Are we crying out when we hear about Bill C-6 to be introduced earlier or later and it seems like it's not favorable for us? Do we cry out? Do we cry out when we watch the news and see what happens there in Alberta, a church all the way locked up? Whatever you think about how they responded, doesn't matter for a moment. But do we cry out and say, this is the first time in Canada? Judgments. Judgments upon the people of God. The problem is where? It's in the heart. And Elimelech said, well, it's too difficult. I hope nobody says that here, because it starts in the heart. And he says, I think Moab, that's where I need to be. Instead of worship, let me have the world. Years later, we read this with Paul. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. When God's providence frowns, what do we do? Where is our heart going? Where is it going? God is my king. I will be my own king. Demas, forsaken the world, has forsaken me. He loved the world. It's better than the service of God. There will be always a remnant. We think about the Job, for instance. He was something completely different. The different response from Elimelech. Godly Job, what did he do? In all his tumult and all the ruin of his life, he said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth, God's mouth, more than my necessary food. Where we think about the Lord Jesus Christ. My food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Elimelech is departing, but it starts in the heart. It starts with the Word of God. How do we respond to the Word of God, to His warnings, to His encouragements, to His promises? Amos later talked about this too. He said, children, there's some kind of famine. It's not the famine of bread or food or just affluence or... Amos, by the mouth of God, says this, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. Is that the famine? Because the hearing of the word of the Lord has everything to do with listening in order to ask God for strength to obey. Listening and obedience. That's the word hearing there. Do we see the connection? Maybe with our own lives and say, Lord, please deliver me. Do we see the connection here, Elimelech? Leaving Bethlehem. Bethlehem, what does that mean, children? Bethlehem, two words, house of bread. He's leaving that because there's no bread, there's no food, there's a famine. But did he listen to the word of God? Or was that famine already started in his heart? Think about if he would have known the word of God. He could have paged back all the way to Genesis, as it were. Although he had scrolls those days, so he had to roll back all the way or take a different scroll. And he would have been able to read about Joseph. Joseph. What happened with Joseph? Well, God sent him to Egypt, not in a nice way, not for a fault of himself. Elimelech could have learned that Joseph resisted sin Elimelech could have learned that Joseph confessed, "My God is king." Whatever happens in troubles, in trials, in temptations. And that Joseph said at the end, he saw the Lord's hand in all these things. Genesis 20, 50, verse 20. "But as for you, you thought it evil against me," he says to his brothers. "But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save many people alive." God provided through Joseph. Many people stayed alive. Elimelech could have learned, and we learn, I hope we do, that God is able in the darkest of times to work things, all things together for good for those that love him and are the called according to his purpose. William Cooper, another stanza from that hymn. "Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain." Elimelech, blind unbelief, erring. And if you say, I find my heart a little bit like Elimelech this morning, then I say to you, let's confess it. Let's return to the Lord. He is gracious. And we will see as we go on in the book of Ruth that he is exactly, that God is his own interpreter. And that he will make it plain to his people that he can even use crooked roads for their good. God's providence and his leading and guiding, his kingship, we will see that behind the scenes, God is at work in the book of Ruth. In the worst of times, he can do the most of beautiful things. Most beautiful things. Because when God frowns upon us in his providence, beloved, there's something that he's doing. He's showing true faith. And those who do not truly believe. When God's providence frowns upon us, beloved, he has a purpose to take us away from our idols, to bring us to greater obedience, closer to himself. When God's providence frowns upon us, he can use that time to convict us of our sins, to discipline us for our sins. Also the sins that come up that seem to be so hidden. We didn't know that we had them. When God frowns, he has purposes, many purposes. He can shake us, awaken us from our spiritual laziness. God uses often things that seem so bad for good. Contrary providences, we can call them. Think about the gospel itself. Think about the Savior and his life, his suffering, his agony on the cross. He came to save. And what do we see? He goes to a cross, a cursed cross. And he goes through struggles and troubles and trials and humiliation and false accusations. And they bind him. And he goes before judges, worldly judges. False accusations against him from the world and from religion. And they were all needed. Why? So that he can loose us from the shackles of sin. When we think we are free and we go back to the idols. If Christ was not condemned, those who trust in him could never be acquitted and set free. It needed to happen. This injustice before the eyes. But it was God's wisdom and his justice. God is his own interpreter. We think about that cursed death on the cross. Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, so that he can give the blessing to his people. That's the gospel. Many thought it evil in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, but God thought it for good, to save many people alive. To save many people alive who come with humble repentance, trusting in him and in his forgiveness and in his grace. He loosens the shackles of the evil of sin. Christ's suffering. Something so heinous, so deep, we cannot even begin to fathom. For good. For good. The worst of times is the best of times. And so it can be today. So it can be today when we look around us. The worst of times when we look at our country can be the best of times for believers. Great tribulation might first happen. We know it needs to happen before Christ's return, his second coming, when he will bring his people home to their promised land to be blessed there forever. Worst of times can bring us all the way to the best of times. That's the future for every child of God. But Elimelech is heading the other direction, children. They fled from the house of bread, from the land of promise, and went to Moab. Let's see that after. Consider that further after we sing Psalter 294. Before we can celebrate those deeds of the glorious king, we need to consider a little bit more of the folly. Think about the children. What would you do? When you knew that when you would stay in Israel, you would have no food for several years, either through drought or foreign invaders that came and steal the food or plagues or whatever. The reason was there were no supermarkets those days. If you didn't have a good harvest, you would suffer real hunger. So Elimelech and his family saw tremendous suffering ahead, and that was knocking on their doors, and recovery would probably take several years. In the meantime, you would not have enough to eat. And there's not enough. People often become more focused on themselves. Children, would you stay in Israel? Would you stay there? Or would you join in Elimelech? Where would you go? It sounds good, right? To go to a place where there is plenty. Where there's plenty. We say, Tom, sometimes, don't we, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. And that's certainly true in Elimelech's case. Now, when we read in verse 2b, and there came, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there, that means that they had a good time there. They enjoyed it there. And we read later on that they were there for 10 years. They must have had enough to eat there, and the boys grew up there. But when an Israelite who knew his Bible would read those words, he would be shocked. Did they go to Moab? Moab? Really? Because let's learn some history about Moab for a moment. Where do the people of Moab come from? That relationship between Lot and his daughters, Genesis 19, incest. Not all, that's not all. When Israel came out of Egypt, they were going through the land of Moab, and they asked for bread to the king of Moab, and he didn't want to give it. Instead, he said, King Balak said, well, let's get me Balaam over here so that I can curse this people. Balak's curse didn't work out because God said to him that he needed to bless the people. And then Balaam said, well, let's trick them. Disobedience, immorality, idolatry. And the people fell for the temptations. And that's why God says Moabites are not allowed in my temple, Deuteronomy 23. Then they didn't want to give bread, and now Elimelech goes there for bread. For bread. I'm reminded of those people to whom the Lord Jesus said, you follow me for bread. If you are here this morning and you're found in Jesus, not found in Jesus Christ, and you're still following only for the earthly joys and happinesses and still living for yourself, then learn this lesson. Learn this lesson. People who are looking for a better life right here and now often look in the wrong spot, the wrong direction. Elimelech ran to Moab. It's easier there. So it's still. With those who are unconverted, they say, I run to earthly pleasures, but I forget heavenly pleasures that come with the life of bowing before God as King, denying ourselves. People that want to be religious and are unconverted, they say, well, a little bit of my sin, I must be able to keep on with that, don't I? Can't I? Acceptance for other people, idols, beautiful things in the world. And let's adjust the gospel a little bit to my lifestyle so that I can feel good about it. It needs to fit me. I want to live in Moab and still be called a Christian, an Israelite. I want to live fully in this world, for this world, and still be called a follower of Jesus Christ. Is there someone like that here this morning? Then I need to say to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is impossible, because that dishonors God. That dishonors God. God asks our entire lives. You read the meditation about conversion, and there you see it. God wants us entirely, not just a part of us. Now, children, little did they know that when they were running away from Israel, they were running to Moab into the arms of death. We can run from famine, difficult circumstances in our lives. We can run from situations that are not so easy, but beloved, we will never be able to escape death, where we have to give account of everything we've done before the Lord. We can try to get our lives just so, but if that's without Christ, we're running in the arms of death and hell, suffering forever, without end, away from the favorable presence of the Lord in his judging presence forever, without end. That's what's awaiting sinners who cling to their idols, who knew about the heavenly promised land to come, the blessings that come, but say, no, I want them here and I want them now. The death notice from Elimelech comes in verse 3. Read it together with me. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. What a blow. What a terrible blow. The leader of the family tried to care for his family in that way. Find bread. The breadwinner. Sorrow, death. Elimelech means my God is king. He appeared before the King of Kings. Now we don't know his heart, if he truly trusted the Lord, but what we see from this passage, what we see from its context, it looks like it is the king whose words he didn't trust, whose promises he didn't listen to, whose commandments he did not keep. He ran in the arms of death. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And this is not where the sad part of this history stops. Instead of Naomi saying, let's go back, they make matters worse. Verse 4, they took them wives of women of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the other name was Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. That's another sin against God's commandment. God had said to his people, you have to be separate. You don't intermarry with people from outside of Israel, because the only thing what will happen is you will be drawn to idolatry. And that's not where the sad part of this history ends. Naomi has to face more grief. Verse 5, and Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Think about it, how devastating that must have been. No breadwinners, no sons. In those days, there was all status lost. Trying to escape troubles in one place, facing them in another place. Bleak future, don't we think? And that brings us to our last thought. Naomi's life, widowed, without breadwinner, without leader in the home, without two daughters-in-law, only left with two daughters-in-law. I trust we feel her deep need at this moment. And I trust we feel compassion for her, because God is the God of widows and orphans who's compassionate. Rather than coldly saying, oh, good thing, now they finally will learn her, she will learn her lesson. No, no. But we also realize, as we are here in that deep point of this history, we realize, don't we, what good can come out of such a tragic situation? God's commandments are trespassed. They're lived for themselves. But what does the gospel teach us? The truth of the gospel is that there are no hopeless cases with the Lord. because we continue to listen to this story, and we will see that God comes with His grace in ways that are amazing, and with His glory to unfold this in before our eyes in precious ways. And that in a time when the judges judged and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. In dark times, in dark days, God's grace shines all the brighter. In dark days, God shows His power and grace in such unexpected ways. In dark days, our God, who is King, can transform our emptiness and our sin and our backslidings and fill us with His blessing and fullness in Jesus Christ for His glory. So if you are here this morning, and your situation is bleak, is your sin and backsliding great? Do you wonder whether there is grace for you, perhaps? When you look back to your life, oh, there is grace still today. But it is in obeying and listening to the Word of God and trusting God as King forever, which points us to Jesus Christ and His cross and His suffering and His death. Why? To redeem us. That's an important word for the future. To redeem us to Himself. That's what He came to do. There's hope in Jesus Christ this morning. Repent and believe in Him. And that's what we see in verse 6. We see a glimpse of God's favor in this verse. Then she, Naomi, rose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard that in the country of Moab, how that the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. Do you see that, children? Naomi is going back to the promised land, to the house of bread, Bethlehem. God comes as a gracious God. God is visiting His people. And God is first in this process of redeeming this, what is left of this family. Because that word, she returns, is the word for repentance in the Old Testament. That's the word. Repentance. Repentance is turning your life around in the power of the Lord, where you were walking away, you're coming back. Repentance. She arose and returned. Where else do we hear those words? In the New Testament. Luke 15. And the prodigal came to himself and said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish of hunger? Then he said, I arose. And he arose and came to his father. Came to his father. And the prodigal came home. And Naomi came home. Is there such a prodigal among us this morning? Children of God, have you seen that heart in yourself? How gracious God is. We're going to consider that homecoming next Lord's Day, if the Lord spares us. But we see here, let's keep this in mind as we almost go from here, how a bleak situation is not a hopeless situation with God. Especially not when it brings us to that point where we realize, I need the Savior, I need Jesus Christ. Where we realize, I have been walking away from Him and from the Lord. Where we come with our emptiness and our sin. There's hope. There's grace. There's open arms For the prodigal, they were open arms of the Father. Not the arms of death in which Elimelech ran, which we all deserve, that we run into those forever. But there are the Father's arms, gracious arms. And for Naomi and Ruth, there is the Heavenly Father's care, His providential care, as we hope to see. And His gracious embracing arms of a kinsman redeemer, as we hope to see, that point us to the blessed arms of Jesus Christ. There's hope in Christ this morning for the greatest of sinners when we realize I've run away, and there's grace in Christ through His cross. So let me finish this message with one more stanza of Cooper's poem. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. If not in this life, it will be in heaven when we come to those arms of the Father and of the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.